Be reading Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
Good morning, church. There's been an evolution and evolving ministry. This happened before our eyes, even though we may not always recognize it. And so I just want to point out, there's a million ministries that go on in this congregation. Most of them we never see. Most of them are done behind the scenes on off days when nobody's here to watch or applaud or celebrate. And that's where the vast majority of the work of this church gets done. There's a mouthpiece that comes up here and talks for 30 minutes or more or less on a given day. But most of the real ministry takes place behind the scenes and done with people rolling up their sleeves and going to work and never even, we don't see them and we don't often think to praise them. But there's been this fascinating development in the ministry of our young men reading the scriptures, and they've done it all on their own. I'd like to say that it was some great leadership on my part. It's not. It's their decision, but what they've done is made it their own, so that every Sunday morning they come and they check to see who's signed up to do the reading, and if the person is not there or not able to or not feeling it that day, then they amongst themselves pick who it was and pick who's going to take their place and come up here and take care of it, and it is done. And so we're halfway through our song service this morning, and I realize I don't know if the person who was scheduled for scripture reading is here today. I don't know if they've got their scripture reading. I don't know if they're ready. And so I go back and check the little mailbox where it sits, and I didn't know who was going to read scripture until Neil walked up here to read scripture today. He wasn't the one who was on the schedule to do that. And so sometimes the person's absent, sometimes they're not feeling it that day. But it's just amazing to watch these young men make it their own, so that you don't, and for those who look for people to fill slots for service, you young men may not appreciate the value of knowing that there's a ministry that takes care of itself and works to see to it that the job is done. Whoever does it, it's not about getting the glory, it's about getting the job done. So I'm counting my blessings this morning, and I appreciate these young men and their ministry, and I think as a less young man, I might take some notes from what they're doing and how they're doing their ministry. Great job, guys. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. We're glad that you are here, whether in person or online, and we're thankful that you are a part of our worship service this morning. We are beginning our study in 1 Corinthians. This is our first of the lessons. And it's kind of interesting because the city of Corinth may very well be one of the most corrupt cities Paul ever visits in his ministry. If it's not the most, it's certainly up there among the top five of the most corrupt cities that Paul visits. The place where sin lives. We have a place here in our world today where we talk about Sin City. Well, Corinth was probably that place in Paul's day. and either in spite of the fact that it was a very ungodly place, or maybe because of the fact it was a very ungodly place, Paul spends a year and a half there during his second missionary journey. And during that second missionary journey, Paul deals with, or in the letter he writes, the first letter we have that he writes that we're looking at this morning, he deals with a lot of issues that are part of the culture in Corinth, but because they're part of the culture in Corinth, they've made their way into the church in Corinth. And one of the things he deals with is divisiveness. I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. There were those who had divided up into cliques, and they had decided that their clique was better than the other clique, and it became troublesome, it became problematic. Paul had to address the issue of ungodly worship, worship that is not only unpleasing to God, but unacceptable to God, had to deal the same thing with the communion service. The church in Corinth had so perverted the communion service, the Lord's Supper, that Paul has to write to him and say, what you think is the communion is not. You're not doing communion anymore. Whatever you're doing, you're better off doing it at home than you are doing it here, because it is not the Lord's Supper. It is not communion. He deals with immorality in the church as a whole. There were some things going on in the church in Corinth that unchurched, ungodly, unbelieving people would find horrific. He deals with godly marriage, what it looks like to have an ungodly marriage, and how to have a godly marriage. He deals with an unhealthy infatuation with spiritual gifts. Some believe that their spiritual gifts made them superior to others in the congregation, and they were causing division and factions over that. And he deals with a very unbiblical idea of resurrection. So there's a ton of issues going on in the church in Corinth. And this morning we're going to look at Paul's introduction, the beginning of his letter to the church in Corinth. And that beginning is quite normal for first century letter writers. Paul, an apostle to this group, praise and blessings, I'm thankful for you. It's a very common opening, but we would be remiss if we looked at this very common opening and failed to see some genuine clues as to how a church can be God's presence in a city that has sin as its name. How can the church be in the world but not of the world? How can the church be in a completely worldly environment and still be the church God called it to be? How do we be the people of God in what some would easily say, and probably accurately so, how can we do that in a hostile environment? That is our lesson this morning. So let's look at the introduction to 1 Corinthians and find from that some clues as to how we can be God's people in a very difficult, challenging world. Number one, the church's people are unlike any other. The people are unique in the Lord's church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning and reading in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles to that same passage, read along with us, that would be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Pardon me. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for just a minute. So let's just explore this for just a minute and look at what does it have to say about the people of God and their uniqueness. Number one, we find this in the very first part of verse 2. Those who are in Christ Jesus are in the church of God. That word church is very fascinating, ekklesia in the Greek. It's not a word that's used solely for the body of believers. In fact, it was used quite often for just any assembly. We might even call it the group. Our whole group went for pizza last night. Our whole church, our whole ecclesia. It was even used for the mob in Ephesus that wanted to lynch Paul. That was described as an ecclesia in Acts chapter 19, twice in verse 32 and verse 41. And so the word ecclesia, or the church, was not unique to the body of believers, but what Paul's talking about here is the church, the unique assembly of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is the church of the believers. They are the assembly, the one-of-a-kind assembly. Unlike any civic group, unlike any school group, unlike any other, they are one-of-a-kind, the church of God, the assembly of God, the ecclesia of God. Still in verse 2, those who are in Christ Jesus are sanctified and called to be holy. Sanctified. Boy, we are the saints, but sometimes if you're like me, we don't act so saintly. The idea of being sanctified isn't it's not that the believers in Corinth were saints in the sense that we often use the word saints. It's not as though they were without sin. They were pure and as the driven snow, because we've already talked about a lot of the issues that were in the culture in Corinth that have made their way into the church in Corinth. So sanctification, saintliness, is not about how good the Corinthians are, even those who've put their faith in Christ and are working to be more like Christ. It's about who Christ is. It's about being called out, being called to be different, be called to be an example of people for God. So the Christians are called to become what they already are. They're declared holy by God. Now they're called to become holy. Last part of verse 2, those who are in Christ Jesus are together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a universality, a commonality to the church of God, the church of believers. And you've probably experienced this. I know most of us probably have, where you can travel out of town. If you're a visitor, you're here, maybe from out of town, maybe from out of state, and you're here, and you can find a church family, people who are united in faith, almost anywhere you go. And it may not be at a church building. It may be at a park somewhere. It may be at a restaurant. But you can find the church, the ecclesia, the people who have put their faith in God. We are members of the same church. And those who are in Christ Jesus share the same master. The latter part of verse 2 talks about their Lord and ours. The church in the next town over, in the next state over, in the next continent over, who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, they worship the same Lord, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. We're all really comfortable with that term, Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who came to earth and died a perfect death and lived a perfect life, and we can find salvation through faith in his blood. But sometimes we struggle with that concept of him being Lord, the master of our life, the one who makes the calls, the one who sets the agenda, the one who drives the ship, the one who gives direction. And the point is that this ecclesia, this church, is unique because we have faith in God, and the Lord is the one who gives us direction, purpose, meaning, and identity. We are the church together with all those everywhere. Everyone who's in Christ and under his lordship. First part of verse 3, those who are in Christ Jesus are recipients of his grace. Boy, what a fantastic Christian word, grace. Grace is receiving blessings we don't deserve. And the greatest blessing that we receive that we do not deserve is Christ Jesus. He's the gift that God the Father has given to us. The gift that keeps on giving is because we walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Christ continually purifies us from all sin. What a wonderful gift from God. The last thing you and I want to do is stand before God on judgment day and just say, give me what I deserve. All I want is what I've earned. Or maybe I shouldn't say it about you, but I'll certainly say it about me. The last thing I want to do is stand before God and say, just give me what I've earned. I want God's grace. I need God's grace. And the only way I'll spend eternity in heaven with God is by his grace, God's gift to us. What a powerful word. And finally, in verse 3, those who are in Christ Jesus are recipients of his peace. I have this hanging on my wall in my office. It's fascinating. It's a lighthouse with the waves crashing around it. And you can see with the insert, there's a man standing in the doorway. We might question his wisdom. We might question his timing, but he certainly does seem to be calm in the midst of a storm. That's the idea of God's peace. God's peace is the way the Bible uses it and the way that it's applied to Christians. The peace of God is not necessarily the absence of difficulties. The peace of God doesn't have to exist in life where the seas are calm. That old saying that calm seas do not make a skilled sailor. Peace is God's presence and God's dominion and God's provision even in the midst of storm. Or maybe I could say even during the easy times. God's peace, no longer being at war with God, enjoying God's blessings and the spiritual prosperity that comes from being at peace with God. One of the things that can devastate an economy and devastate a country and devastate even its population is war. Peace means that we enjoy the blessings and the spiritual giftedness of God through no longer being at war with him. A war will never win. So, church, we need to remember that you and I are God's people, His unique, one-of-a-kind God's people. We are the church of God, the called out to God, to be God's people, to be God's workers, to be God's presence, to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs it. This past week has been tough, and it's been mentioned before. I don't want to belabor the point. We had a national mourning in the fact that we remembered 9/11, the attacks on 9/11, where thousands of souls were lost, innocent souls were killed. And I believe the same day, one very public figure was also eliminated, killed, murdered in a very public way. Earlier, I think it was Monday, if I'm not mistaken, I may have my time a little bit wrong, but there was a 9-year-old boy on his way to school in the car this one morning. I think it was Monday morning. And his family was involved in a car accident, and he died on his way to school. This was for the Glenpool School, Glenpool Elementary. We lost Bob, our dear brother in Christ, on Thursday, and we grieve. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have the confident expectation that through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, Bob is in the arms of God, and we'll never again have to worry about hospital beds and sickness and illness and struggles where the dying, grief and mourning and pain have gone away, the old order of things. So we celebrate that, but we're apart and we grieve that. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. So if you're not from here, please be gracious toward us, because we're grieving on a national level, we're grieving on a community level, we're grieving on a church level. We're grieving on a personal level. It's been a tough week. The beauty of it is we don't grieve alone. We don't cry alone. We don't grieve alone. And we don't grieve like those who have no hope, because of our confident expectation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are confident that we have a home in heaven. And I was talking with somebody at the hospital the other day. Just it was an elevator conversation, And the particular hospital we were in, the elevators were uniquely slow, and so it gave lots of opportunity for conversation. And in the elevator conversation, we were talking about the fact that we don't grieve like those who have no hope, that we look forward to a time in heaven, and there's a moment when someone's separated and we miss them, but we wouldn't trade places, and they wouldn't either. You know, they wouldn't come back. I don't mean to minimize any of the grief that anyone's feeling. But as the church of God, unique and one of a kind, we're called to be people who, in the midst of difficulty, show the love of God, faith in Christ, and the confident expectation of a home in heaven. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. We are God's unique people. Verse 2, Christ Jesus is their Lord and ours. So the church consists of some unique people of God. Not only that, the church's God is unlike any other God. Let's go back to our text, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Let's pick up where we left off, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. We'll stop there. So what's unique about the God of the church, the God of the Corinthians, the God that we worship here today? God is the giver of divine grace in Christ Jesus. I think it's interesting when we get to the part where Paul says, I thank God for you, which is typical in Paul's writings, almost all of his introductions to his letters. I think it's interesting when we get to that part, he doesn't cite anything the Corinthians have done. I'm thankful to God for your great spiritual maturity. No, he's writing to them because of their immaturity. I'm thankful to God because you're shining out a light to a dark and dying world. No, they're doing some things that the dark and dying world even find despicable. He says, I'm grateful for what God is doing in you. I'm grateful for you because of what God is doing in you. The church in Corinth is struggling with its own morality or lack thereof. But Paul is grateful for what God is accomplishing in them and with them and through them. I'm sorry. One of the things he talks about is their speaking. And this is fascinating. He's grateful because of the fact that through God, because of God, they are speaking. And I think what he's speaking there, what you're talking about there, referencing is they're speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. They're speaking the gospel. They're speaking God into the world and into individual situations, which is amazing because they are not. If you wanted to hire a group of people to be your spokespeople, the church in Corinth may not be your first choice. They are struggling people who are struggling with their faith. They're struggling with their Christianity. And no doubt, they struggle with speaking the truth, but they're speaking it. They're speaking it. They're talking about what God's doing in their life. They're talking about what God's doing in their church. They're speaking the truth of the gospel and the hope they have in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm grateful that through God you're speaking. They may not always say it the kindest, most effective, most efficient way. They may not always be the most succinct. They may not always rub people the right way. But they are speaking God into a world that desperately needs it. And he also is grateful that by the grace of God, the Corinthians possess knowledge. They know the truth of the gospel. They understand the mystery that's now been revealed, the mystery that the prophets of old longed to look into, the mystery that the angels longed to look into. They get it. They were lost in their sins, and they had no hope of salvation. And then the perfect sacrifice came and offered himself on their cross, so that through faith in that sacrifice and faith in the blood of Christ, they can have a home in heaven. They get it. Now, they may be a little bit like Solomon, who had a ton of knowledge but didn't always put it into practice. They're a work in progress. But Paul says, I can give thanks to God for what he's doing through you. Verse 7, God is the giver of spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth lacked nothing. God equipped them with everything they needed to be the church God needed them to be in that moment, in that time, in that place. He gifted them with all of the ability to accomplish his will for them in that moment. And Paul says, I'm grateful to God for that through you. And if you look at some of the gifts that God has given him throughout this letter, you see wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. Didn't always use those the best, didn't always use them in the most godly fashion. But God said, here's your tools. Build something godly with it. And Paul's grateful that God gave them the tools to do that. Verse 8, verse 9, God is the giver of divine strength through Jesus Christ. He speaks in verse 8 of being blameless. That goes back to sanctification. It's not about never making a mistake. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's about God looking at his children who've come to him in faith and said, I have decided to see them as blameless. Scripture talks about when we were baptized, we put on Christ. We're clothed in Christ. The way that works in my mind is when God looks at us, he doesn't see sinful David who falls short of God's call on a way too regular basis. He sees David covered in Christ, and he chooses to see Christ in me. And that's got to be hard some days. Maybe most days, but he chooses to see Christ in that person. Blameless comes about not because the church in Corinth and the people in Corinth are perfect, but because God chooses to see them that way. And he can do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. He can see them as blameless because they are in Christ. And because they are in Christ and Judgment Day is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ guarantees they'll be found blameless. God's saying, guess what? I'm in charge of this day, Judgment Day. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's described as the day of the great day of weeping and gnashing teeth. A day that's great for some and a day that's grieving for some. But what God's saying is, because they are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in charge of Judgment Day, we choose to see them blameless. Do you see the grace? You see the mercy? You see the peace? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But God's in charge of the day, and he's going to call us winners, blameless, through faith in him. And we know that because verse 9, God's faithful. If he says so, he means so. If he says he'll do it, he'll do it. The guarantee to be found blameless is not prideful boast on the part of the Corinthians or mine or yours. It's a certain confidence grounded in God's faithfulness. This faithful God has called believers into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Church, you and I need to be God-centered people. I apologize if your eyes are like mine and that's a hard slide to see. I picked it because it said what I felt it needed to say. If you start at 12 o'clock, life, family, relationships, work, finances, church, ministry, self, everything finds its center in God. Sometimes we may struggle. We may be like me and struggle. Am I a patriotic American first, or am I a faithful Christian first? Am I an OU fan first or an OSU fan first? Am I an Okie first or a Texan first? Am I a conservative first? Am I a liberal first? And what Paul is writing to the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and by extension writing to you and me, is the church, we are Christians first. We are faithful Christians who also happen to be patriotic Americans. And it's our faith in Christ that shapes our patriotism and how we express it. We are faithful Christians who are also college football fans. And it's our faith in Christ that decides how we respond to that. God's the center of everything. And what we must do as the church, more now than ever before, is see to it that everything we do and everything we say and every way we do it gives glory to God. Faithful Christians first. Everything else is shaped by that. The words I speak into any conversation, whether it's a politically charged conversation or a football charged conversation or Texas, Oklahoma, it doesn't matter. Every word I speak needs to be a word that glorifies God. Every attitude I express needs to glorify God. Every opinion I take, every step I take, every motion that's done needs to be done with first and foremost the goal to glorify God. Because he's the one who for some crazy reason loves you and me enough to look at us as blameless when we're anything but. His love is so consuming that he chooses to see Christ in us when sometimes that's really hard to find. So our call is to see to it that he is the center of everything we do. And everything we say, and everything we are. Our call is to be the faithful church of God in our community. Neil read it for us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. There's a challenge. So that you may become pure and blameless children of God without fault in this crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. There's the call. Be the unique people of God, the unique church of God, worshiping the unique one-of-a-kind God as you shine like stars in the universe and as you hold out the word of life. We need to remember who God is. He is faithful and he is gracious. We need to remember who we are, members of his church, his ecclesia, his group. And we need to remember that we're living in that time between our coming to Christ and Christ coming for us. And in that in-between time, the time we've come to Christ and the time Christ comes for us, we live to the glory of God. We live to the glory of God, trusting that in his grace and his mercy, he'll declare us blameless through our faith in his son's blood, even though we're anything but saints. In just a second, we'll stand and sing. That's your invitation to you. God wants you with him for eternity. And he's given you an avenue to come to him through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he's the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes through him to the Father except through him. And he's found a way for us to come in contact with his blood, and that's by dying to ourselves, being buried in baptism, and raised in newness of life. And from there, he gives us his spirit, and we walk with him until he brings us home. If you are ready to give your life to Christ and you haven't yet, you can confess him as your Lord, the master of your life, and the Savior, the one who's going to give you life. We'd love nothing more than to celebrate with the angels. If you've come to him and you've walked away and you're ready to come back, we'd love nothing more than to walk with you on that journey. If you want to spend some time in God's Word to see what his plan is for your life, we would love to do that. And if there's something else we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Won't you come forward? Let's stand and let's sing.